We're just progressively getting shorter throughout the morning, in case you didn't notice. Thank you, ladies, so much for sharing your testimonies. Can you all clap for them just one more time? That is a big deal, and that is a wonderful gift to all of us that they have given today by sharing their stories. The testimony that I have for you this morning is not my own. It is that of a missionary woman named Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael wrote a book of poetry called Toward Jerusalem. And one of the poems from that book is titled Make Me Thy Fuel. And it says this, it's actually a prayer. So in the prayer, she asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee. And she wants to be saved from, here's her words in the poem. She says, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices or weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Amy Carmichael's life is fascinating. She was a woman who never married, she never gave birth, and yet over 1,000 children in India called her Amma, or as we would say, Mama. And I have spent the last few months reading her books and books about her life, and to tell her story is only going to take me a few hours. So, buckle up. No, we really could. We could talk about how God sovereignly arranged the details of her life to mold her into who he needed her to be, to use her. We could talk about her understanding of suffering because of the heartache and betrayal and sickness and death that she faced with faith that never wavered. We could talk about her dependence on prayer and how she always trusted God to answer and still trusted him even when his answer was no. We could talk about how she abandoned earthly comforts and conveniences to take the gospel to women and children who were ignored by society. But for today, we're going to look at the woman who prayed the prayer in that poem, a prayer of total surrender and allegiance to whatever plans God had for her. A woman who said, committal to God means that henceforward there will be no plans at all for myself. And she also said, when I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called a sacrifice? You and I might not be called to foreign missions or to adopt 1,000 children, but we are called to the same level of surrender that says to the Lord, my life is yours to fuel the fire of your work. Use me however you see fit. Amy Carmichael was born on December 16, 1867, in her family's home on the north coast of Ireland. She was the oldest of 7 children, and as a little girl, she was often getting into trouble. She convinced her brothers to try and eat as many seeds from a tree that their parents had told them was poisonous until something bad happened. Let's see how many we can eat until something bad happens. Somebody else told her that if she swallowed the seed in the middle of a plum, that it would grow a plum tree inside her body. And she thought, well, I like plums. It would be super convenient to have them so close by. She rescued a drowning mouse one time and snuck it in her pocket to family prayer time. And when it squeaked during the prayer time, she was punished for disturbing the peace, but she claimed later that it was worth it to save that poor animal from certain death. When someone told Amy how exceedingly naughty she was, Amy used to think, if only you knew how much naughtier I could be, you wouldn't think I'm naughty at all. Although mischievous, Amy was also adventurous, curious, intelligent, and extremely observant. And these qualities would serve her well in the plans that God had for her as an adult. When she was a teenager, the song Jesus Loves Me led Amy Carmichael to surrender her life to the Lord. She wrote that she knew that Jesus loved her, and because she knew that Jesus loved her, she knew she needed to respond to that love in some way. And she had grown up around the Bible, had spoken the language of the Bible, believed the Bible to be true, And it was at this point in her life that she repented of her disobedient ways and trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins, not in her parents' faith or the biblical culture of her family home, although those did establish a firm foundation that was built on throughout her life. She wrote, "In his great mercy, the good shepherd answered the prayers of my mother and father and many other loving ones and drew me, even me, into his fold." From that time forward, Amy Carmichael was committed to the Lord's plans for her life, and she became convinced that he was calling her to missionary work. Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Mission visited Belfast in 1887 when she was 20 years old, and Amy heard him say, every hour, 4,000 pass through the gates of death into the darkness beyond, saviorless and hopeless. And Amy wrote in response, "Does it not stir up our hearts to go forth and help them? Does it not make us long to leave our luxury, our exceeding abundant light, and go to them that sit in darkness?" Because of Hudson Taylor, Amy wanted to go to China, but she was denied because of poor health. She was able to go to Japan until illness sent her back home, and she spent a brief time in Ceylon before Amy set out for India. That's where she believed that God was calling her. And she trusted God and bought a one-way ticket. That would be the last time that she would set out for a missionary post because she would remain in India for the rest of her life. Amy's ministry began in southern India, traveling with other missionaries to small towns. And the first few years that she was there involved a lot of learning the native language of Tamil, which was very difficult. But Amy concluded that if God could make a donkey talk, then he could help her learn the language that proved so challenging. She believed, like Hudson Taylor, that being with the people was the best way to learn the language, to learn the traditions, to learn how to dress and how to act. So she spent time with the people as much as possible. In her book that's titled Things As They Are, which actually you can listen to for free on Spotify, she described what a day looked like in their traveling missionary journeys. And they would arrive in a new town, and they would find a quiet, shaded spot near the marketplace, and all of them would sit down and they would wait. And mostly women and children would gather around them and would just start asking them questions, and they would answer their questions, and that's how they spread the gospel. They would take a break in the middle of the day, and they would leave the village and go outside and have a Bible study, and then they would also spend time in prayer for all the conversations they had had that morning and all the people they had talked to. And they would return again in the evening and do it all over again. And it seems simple enough, right? A very simple plan, but it was never easy, right? There were two main hurdles in calling the Indian people to repentance and faith in Jesus. The first was, at this time in India, there was the caste system. So to be a follower of Christ and to see oneself as part of a unified body of believers was to break caste, which from their perspective could never be done. One could not be shamed into speaking with or eating with or working alongside someone of a lower caste. So when they would read from James 2:1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," or Galatians 3:28 that says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This was offensive and it created hostile conversations. The second hurdle was the established religions of Hinduism and Islam. For a woman to leave Islam and convert to Christianity meant most certainly death for her. For a woman to leave Hinduism may have been tolerated by her family for a time until the point of baptism. To be publicly baptized as a believer in Jesus meant complete abandonment by her family. Amy understood, though, like Paul in the New Testament, that the battle wasn't really about caste, and it wasn't about family, and it wasn't about religious traditions. This was a spiritual battle against the devil and his army that had blinded generations of people, keeping them in darkness that was now being pushed back by the light. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Amy experienced this directly, and she would often quote to herself from another missionary who wrote, "The evangelization of the world is a desperate struggle with the prince of darkness and with everything his rage can stir up in the shape of obstacles, vexations, oppositions, and hatred, whether by circumstances or by the hand of man." women who expressed interest in what the missionaries had to say, sometimes they just disappeared. Some were poisoned by their families. Some were chained or held back at home so they could avoid more conversations. They were beaten or even thrown down into wells, and many angry family members would run the missionaries out of town with threats. The cost and the risk were high. Amy saw all of these frustrations, though, as confirmation that they must be speaking the truth, and it must be causing some effect, otherwise the devil would have left them alone. So they continued on. Amy was not known for wasting time or dabbling in frivolous pursuits or even resting beyond what was necessary. She echoed the preacher George Whitfield when she told another missionary, "I would rather burn out than rust out." She had no patience for casual gatherings that did not have a gospel purpose. She said that was like making daisy chains while people were plunging blindly over a precipice. She wrote, "Rather, we should pray that we who are his sworn soldiers abroad may throw our kid gloves to the winds and fight." A young, aspiring missionary wrote Amy a letter and asked her, "What is missionary life like?" And Amy responded with, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die. To die to my preferences, my plans, my conveniences, my selfishness, and possibly even to die physically." Over her life, Amy wrote many letters to people all over the world and gave updates to all the missions organizations that she was associated with and people who had written to her. She also wrote books, and some of her books tell the stories of the young women that she met who abandoned the caste system and religious traditions of their families to follow Christ. Several girls joined Amy in her travels as they became true Christians. They became known as what they labeled themselves, a starry cluster. And Amy wrote, "It wasn't the name I would have chosen for them, but okay, we'll go with it." Because of these girls, Amy had a growing reputation. She was known as a child-snatching ama and a bewitching child-stealer. The parents in the villages were concerned that there was something about her that was capturing the attention of young children and leading them astray. And these names were meant to warn. But children, especially young girls, they were drawn to Amy and her message because they were drawn to the Lord. When they ran away from their families to join the starry cluster, it just amplified the rumors. And this was discouraging at first because families kept their young girls away from the missionaries. But God redeemed Amy's reputation in a way that she could not have anticipated. And he also redeemed the hurdles of caste and religion that kept women from accepting the gospel. And he did this by completely changing her ministry. In one of the villages, Amy met an intelligent and beautiful woman who had an engaging and interesting conversation with them all. And when she left, Amy asked the other ladies where this well-educated woman had come from. And they explained that she was a temple prostitute, that her life had been given to a Hindu god and to serve his worshipers. She would have been educated in the temple in exchange for her services to the priests and the people. This was the first that Amy had heard of this practice, and she was greatly distressed for the young women and even girls who were raised in temples as virtual prisoners until they could remember no other life than that of a prostitute. At this same time, there was a 7-year-old girl named Prina who had been given to the temple by her mother in order to gain favor with the god. When she was 5, she had tried to run away back to her mother, but the women of the temple came to her mother's house and took her back. They burned her hands with hot irons to remind her to never run away again. Now at 7, she had been told that she was going to participate in a special ceremony that she didn't know anything about, but it made her afraid. And the women of the temple told her about this child-stealing ama to show her how safe she was in the temple. But this information had the opposite effect. Prina saw Amy as someone who could rescue her. So in the middle of the night one night, she awoke and she felt compelled to leave quickly. She was able to sneak through the house undetected, which was not normal. And the doors and the gates that were usually locked were not just unlocked, but some were left open. And so she walked freely through the house and out into the night. She sought refuge at a Christian home nearby, but was distraught to hear that Amy and the other women were away on a long journey. The woman who took her in planned to return her to the temple the next morning because it was dangerous to keep her. But she had to prove to Prina that Amy really was gone because she wouldn't believe that God had woken her up in the middle of the night to go somewhere and not have that person at the destination that she was headed. So early the next morning, they went by the missionary home, and there was Amy sitting on the front porch drinking tea. She had been gone on a journey longer than planned, but they had returned the previous night. Prina ran and hugged Amy as if they knew each other very well, and from that day forward, Prina had an Amma who would not abandon her or allow the temple women to take her back. Because of the young women in the Starry Cluster and Prina, now word spread that Amy Carmichael would take in children who were bound for temple prostitution. So pastors and missionaries literally brought them to her. But they brought small children and often babies straight to Amy if they knew that the families planned to give them to temples, and they even bought them if necessary. So within a short amount of time, Amy had 8 children. And there's a saying in Tamil that translates to, children tie the mother's feet. And Amy had been a traveling missionary, but the responsibility for her children now held her in one place. What seemed like a frustrating turn of events, because mothering is not traditional missionary work, especially for a single woman. Instead, this proved to be God's plan for her ministry moving forward. Because see, Amy's girls grew up in a household with not just the knowledge of the love of a mother, but the love of God. There was no caste to break, and there were no family members threatening them for leaving the family religion. They had been given away by their families. Some of them, it was unknown what caste they came from. So the hurdles to the gospel did not exist for these young girls. They were free to learn about Jesus from a young age, and their lives were a living and breathing picture of the gospel. We studied it earlier in Women's Bible Study, Ephesians 1, 5 through 7, that says, He, God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. God redeemed these young girls physically and spiritually. They were taken away from slavery to a false god and adopted into a family, and Jesus also bought them from slavery to sin and placed them into God's family forever. As Amy's family grew, the missionaries that she had traveled with, they received the gift of a Bible compound, for lack of a better word. There was a place that the pastor who had been there had left, and they needed somebody else to come in, so the missionary family moved in, and they were allowed to use this compound in whatever way they saw fit. So Amy and her children moved in. The place was called Donover, and it became a refuge, a permanent dwelling. The location was in a safe place. It was off the beaten path, kind of set out by itself, but it was also within striking distance of several other villages, so they were still able to go to the other villages and preach the gospel. 2 years later, Amy had 17 children. There was a lot of work, a lot of needs, and a lot of training, and they just kept coming. She wrote of this time, "The best training is to learn to accept everything as it comes, as from Him whom our soul loves." Everything was from the Lord. And when it seemed the tasks were impossible, she said, "It's great to be faced with the impossible, for nothing is impossible if one is meant to do it. Wisdom will be given and strength. When the Lord leads, he always strengthens." And it was often that Amy needed the Lord's strength, because there were times of sickness that would spread throughout the family and heartbreaking loss when babies and children died. They had to add on to their family compound a graveyard that they called God's Garden. And Amy prayed in her grief to the Lord. She said, "Hold us quiet through the age-long minute." Amy Carmichael knew suffering, everything from hardship and discomfort to pain and grief. And sometimes, those of us who have experienced grief, we know that a minute feels age-long. But she trusted God to hold her through it. There were joyful moments, though, as well, over the years, like the first time a baby was brought to them and the older sister ran back out to Amy after changing a diaper to say, "She is a he," and the first baby boy arrived in Donover. From that point forward, they set up a separate space and leaders, and more boys arrived over the years. Hundreds of children continued to join Amy's family. And she taught them about the spiritual battle that surrounded them. She taught them to serve others. She taught them to help raise the younger ones and so many other things. But mostly, she taught them to love Christ and to love one another. Amy died at Donover at the age of 83 after being confined to her bed for years after a bad fall. During that time, she had made it her goal to talk or write to all of her children and see them as much as possible every day. She wrote all the children special letters on their, what they called their coming day, which was the day they arrived in Dohnavur because many didn't know the day that they were born. She was buried in God's garden and asked that no headstone be placed there, but her family did put a bird bath with the inscription Amma for this woman who had loved them so well. Amy's commitment to the Lord fuels her commitment to be the Lord's fuel, as she wrote in that opening prayer. It raises some questions for us today. First, like you've been asked previously, have you been redeemed by Christ? On our own, we are in some ways like those babies that were brought to Amy, helpless, lost, and headed toward destruction. But God is merciful and gracious. He knows that we need to be saved from our sin, and he has provided the solution. He sent Jesus, his only son, God in the flesh, to be the substitute that took our punishment for us. The Bible says that he made Jesus to be sin, even though he was sinless, so that by believing in him, we can be made righteous. To be a Christian is to repent, which means to turn away from your sin and selfishness and put your faith in Jesus, trusting in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and his resurrection 3 days later as proof that God has accepted the payment on your behalf. And know that one day, when your life here is over, you will be with him forever. For now, the rest of your life is about daily surrendering to what God says in his word in order to become more like Jesus, the one who redeems. Second, if you are a Christian, do you have this same passion for serving the Lord wherever it is that he has sovereignly put you? I'd invite you to consider that we are surrounded by people from this same country who have brought idol worship to our neighborhoods. Are we guilty of believing that they are too far entrenched and beyond the reach of the gospel? Or are we willing to be used by God to shine light into darkness? Also, consider that sickness, a broken body, and even the busyness of motherhood did not stop Amy from ministry. She pivoted with every change and saw the Lord do amazing things, even while she was stuck in one place and even when she was stuck in bed. I want to end with her words from later in life as she reflected on serving as God's instrument. She said, "The sweetest things in all my life have been the handicaps. The things that the world would say were holding her back have been the sweetest parts of her life because she saw what God did with them." And she said, "Never was there a truer word than this, he goes before." She trusted in him. She became the fuel for the fire of the ministry that God wanted to do. We have an exciting opportunity this summer with VBS, like Eugene mentioned earlier, in that across the 4 of the nights of VBS, we will tell a slightly modified version of this story to the kids that attend, obviously a kid-friendly version. So if you are participating in VBS or if you have a child who is, you now know a little bit more behind the story than what they're going to hear, but we are excited to share with them even some of the fun stories that I didn't have time to share with you all this morning. So I hope that if you are a part of that, that you get to hear those. And I did want to share with you a couple of books as a reference. This book here is the one that we're giving to you all. It's wrapped and it's at your seat at the table. This is a book of poetry from Amy Carmichael. And it's about 1 Corinthians 13, and it's about God's love for us and what that means for our life. And if you have younger ones, you may want to read it ahead, but this book right here tells all the fun stories, all the exciting stuff, all of the little moments that built into what it is that I had to share today about Amy Carmichael. So this book is listed in your program as well. And then if you have time and you really want to go deep and you really want to know, this book, A Chance to Die, which is a quote from Amy Carmichael, was written by Elizabeth Elliot, a woman who was greatly influenced by the life of Amy Carmichael. And you may have even read about Elizabeth Elliot's life and seen the work of God from one generation to the next. So I did want to recommend those to you. But before we finish with worship, I do want to pray. So if you all will pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you that you are the God who saves. Thank you that we are not left to find our way in uncertainty or darkness, that we're not left to figure things out on our own, but you have made it clear in your word. Thank you that we are a part of a generation that has access to your word at all times. Thank you for the testimonies that were shared today, and I pray that above all, we would not be putting women on a pedestal, but that we would put Christ on a pedestal today, that we would worship him for the life the lives of each of these ladies and what you have done to save them, and as you continue to use them for the work of your ministry moving forward. In Jesus' name, amen.